Good morning. Bow with me in prayer, if you would. Lord, we've sung of how beautiful your Son is, our Savior. I pray this morning that you would show us his beauty through your written word, and that we would be attracted to that beauty in such a way that all the excuses would fade away and we would simply follow him. I pray, Lord, that for the hardest of hearts among us this morning, and I also pray it for those who are hurting and weeping. Lord, our emotions run a spectrum, and yet you call us at every point to yourself. And so I pray this morning for each person here that they would see Jesus for who he truly is, and they would get up and walk and follow him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so there's this farmer and his son who really had never been to the city before. And they decided, we'll go in. And they started looking around. They were astounded by the things that they had seen. In fact, they came across things they had never even dreamed of. One thing in particular, though, really stood out. They happened upon this wall, this shiny silver wall. And occasionally it would open up and close again. The little boy was just amazed. He said, "Dad, what is that?" Now the father, having never seen an elevator, turned to his boy and said, "I don't know, son. I've never seen anything like that in my entire life." So as the boy and the father stood there watching wide-eyed, an older lady walking with a limp and a cane comes up to the elevator doors, and she pushes the button. The shiny silver wall opens up, and she steps into a small room. Then the wall closes again, and lights start to light up one after the other. Before long, then, the lights begin to come back down the reverse direction. The walls open up again, and out steps a young lady, quickly, lively, if you will. The little boy looks up to his dad in wonder, and the boy says, "Go get your mom." Instant change. That's what the father wanted, right, for his wife, instant change. If we're honest with ourselves, we all want change like that, don't we? Instant transformation. And you know why? Because change is difficult. It takes time. See, we want to drop unwanted pounds, and I know that well, without getting off of the couch. We want to deal with our anxiety or be healed of our anxiety without really ever dealing with others. We want a better marriage, but we're not necessarily willing to treat our spouse any differently. And we want our kids to shape up, but we're not willing to spend more time at home than we do at the office. We even may want to follow Christ, but we're not willing to learn to walk the way he wants us to walk. In our passage this morning, Paul deals with the second aspect of our learning how to walk. And Paul says we're to walk in holiness. See, we're to walk in such a way that people see us and they say, "Ah, that's a follower of Christ." Paul simply says that if we're to walk as Christ intends his body to walk, then we must reject rebellion against God and embrace the ways of the Lord, pursue his righteousness. Does that sound difficult? Let's look and see. Don't forget, Paul has spent the first part of his letter in chapters 1 through 3 talking about what we have in Christ, our spiritual possessions, if you will, the things that Christ has already accomplished on our behalf. He describes, that we've gone from life to death, that we've exchanged the old for the new. But because of our relationship to God in Christ, we no longer are dead. We have life. We no longer have these old garments, but we have new garments. See, that's not a blessing that everyone can claim, because it takes faith in Christ alone to benefit from that. And so Paul now spends the entire second half of his letter in chapters 4 through 6 encouraging us and equipping us to walk in this new way, in this way of Christ. Cindy read Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32 this morning. And generally speaking, this part of Paul's letter can be divided into two parts. The first part, 17 through 24, which I'll be preaching from today, deals with the application, or rather the admonition, of Paul to walk in holiness. In other words, it's his encouragement, his challenge to us to walk in holiness. So we're not going to cover the remaining verses, 25 through 32, but I would encourage you to look at them, because while what we're looking at talks about the admonition to walk in holiness, those remaining verses that Cindy read talk about the application of walking in holiness. That is, how do you go about doing it? Paul uses practical examples to show us how to walk in holiness by speaking truthfully, by dealing with anger rightly, by working for the benefit of others, and by controlling our tongues. Those are the things that Paul gets to later on. So let me read our passage this morning. And I want you to notice in verses 17 through 19 that we are to make a change by rejecting the ways of the world. And then in verses 20 to 24, we are to make a change by embracing the ways of the Lord. Look with me again at Ephesians 4, verses 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so the admonition is this: reject the ways of the world. Paul goes on to talk about being really amazed, if you will. I'm completely messed up here, pardon me. Let me back up. Paul says that you must no longer live as Gentiles do. Now, it's interesting. I know you guys are nervous because I messed up, but that's okay. We can laugh about it. Don't live as Gentiles. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago we talked about the difference between Jews and Gentiles, right? And the idea was that there was this select group of people that the Bible calls Jews, Israelites. That is, Jews who believe in God. And then there were all others, which the majority of us fall into that category. But then we talked about this idea of Christ bringing those two together into a new creation, into a new man, so that there was no longer Jew and Gentile, but rather the body of Christ. And so this morning now, Paul continues and he says, don't live as the Gentiles do. And that can be a little confusing. But keep in mind, the majority of people that Paul is talking to were at one time Gentiles. In other words, Paul wasn't preaching to a group of believing Jews. He was speaking to a group of believing Gentiles. And so he makes the assumption then that at one point you lived a certain way. You lived as Gentiles do. And now he's saying, don't live like that anymore. You're no longer a Gentile. You're now a new man. You're a new creation in Christ. It really should remind us of chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, which said that we're all dead in our transgressions and our sins before we were called to follow Christ. And so, in a sense, we're all Gentiles. We're all rebellious against God before we're called to follow Christ. It's only in Christ that we're able to reject the ways of the world and pursue the ways of the Lord. So how does Paul describe those who have been rejecting the ways of God and who've embraced the ways of the world? First, he says in verse 18, if you'll look, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Paul says we suffer from the hardness of heart. That is, apart from the sovereign grace of God, I really am like a stone wall. I'm dead against anything that's spiritual. That's a tough pill to swallow. And yet Paul continues to repeat that phrase. We are dead without Christ. He's saying nothing can penetrate my heart. Nothing can penetrate your heart but the sovereign and abundant grace of God. So this hardness of heart, says Paul, darkens my understanding. And here he's using sort of a meteorological term. It's sort of the clouds are moving in. The fog is keeping us from seeing what's really there. It's as if we're in a deep, dark hole with no light shining and we can't see a thing around us. We have a darkness in our understanding. And it separates us from God. And it makes it impossible in our own strength to find God. There are these raging debates that go on about your role in salvation. Suffice it to say that without God's graceful choosing, without his taking the first step, we are left to feel in the dark. That's exactly what Paul is saying. And yet God is abundantly graceful, and he extends his hand in the dark, and he asks you to come with him. That's what Paul's talking about. He says these things really go together. They're tied together by our hardness of heart, this ignorance, if you will, of the things of God. And he's not talking about being stupid or having a low IQ. He's talking simply of ignoring the things of God. In other words, our hardness of heart keeps us from embracing the things of God. So we're dark. We're clouded in our understanding. We're ignorant of the ways of God. As a result of the separation, we desire the things of the world, and so we pursue them with wild abandon. I like what John Piper says. He says, my desires go after the wrong things, or after things in the wrong way. None of my desires has a proper relation to God, and so they're all ruined. That sort of cuts to the meat of, am I good enough? Am I good enough to be accepted by God? John Piper's saying, and I think he's echoing what Paul is saying, that no matter what our good intentions are, if they're separated from God, if our understanding of God things is clouded, then even my best is ruined before God. It's another hard pill to swallow. See, I think that's why Paul can say in verse 17 that this leads to a life of futility. It's as if our days and our weeks run right into one another with really no purpose, certainly no eternal meaning. Do you ever get that feeling? That you're just sort of this living life? I like to think of it like this. There's this great landscaper who saw this great piece of land. It was empty. It had no old houses, no old trees to tear down. So he made a trip to the local home improvement store, and he bought everything that he could because he wanted to plant new trees, and he wanted to plant flowers and beautiful landscape features. And he went about doing it. He worked day in and day out, turning that empty lot into a beautiful paradise. That is, until one day he had to stand there and watched as everything he had done got bulldozed. And it's all because he didn't consult the master plan. He didn't consult the person who owned the land. He didn't consult the person who had a bigger view of what it was he wanted to do with that land. It's the same thing with us, isn't it? We go about building, we go about planning, we go about spending all sorts of money and energy and time on building our own paradise. We spend a lot of time building up our comforts, our homes, the good things in life, and none of those are in and of themselves bad. But when you do it in ignorance of God's eternal plan and eternal purpose, you're destined to see it all bulldozed to the ground. And Paul says, don't do it. Consult the master plan. Don't live like the unbelievers live, a life of futility, separated from God by the hardness of your heart, by the cloudiness or the darkness of your understanding, or the ignorance of his ways. So there's this assumption by Paul that change is difficult. Learning to walk the way God intends for us is not necessarily easy, and I think that's why he says in verse 17 that we must no longer walk. We must no longer live as the Gentiles do. See, there's this assumption that without God's prodding, we might continue to walk the way we've always walked. Think about it. Think how difficult it is to change a simple habit. Think how many times you have to do the new thing before it finally catches on. See, without God's prodding, we might continue to walk like we've always walked. But we're set apart. We're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, no longer living our lives in futility, no longer living our lives disconnected, no longer living our lives without a proper understanding of his eternal plan, his eternal purpose. We need to make a change, and Paul insists on it. The Lord insists on it. We must no longer live, and we must no longer walk the way we've always walked. And Paul answers the question, why, in the following verses, verses 20 to 24. See, Paul begins by saying, reject the ways of the world. And now he goes on to say, embrace the ways of the Lord. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul said we must no longer live lives of futility, and now he tells us exactly why. Because you did not come to know Christ that way. Things have changed. It's much like the calendar hinges on the birth of Christ. Your life hinges on the call of Christ in your life. And everything before it is old, and it passes away. And everything since then is new. And we've got to learn to walk in it, to live by it, so that we are not betraying our true calling. The truth is, some of us here today have not come to know Christ. Paul's not talking to you here. Paul's talking to those who have come to know Christ as their Lord, as their Savior. They believe the truth about him. Those who've been brought from death to life, and he says, you did not come to know Christ this way. Not only that, but you were taught in accordance with the truth about Jesus, about who he truly is, and so you're left with no excuse but to walk in this new way. Paul's really hitting it hard. We have no excuse to continue walking the way we've always walked. So for me, it begs the question, have you been taught the truth about Jesus? Because there's a lot of talk about Jesus, right? Around Easter and around Christmas, Time magazine usually does a great cover story. PBS does a few documentaries. There are all sorts of things. Rarely, though, do they actually come to his very words to describe who he is and what he did. And so here's the truth, at least in part. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And so you got to ask, well, what difference does that make? Well, as man, he walked in our shoes. We even sang about it this morning, tempted in every way that we're tempted. He cried and he laughed. And he walked, and he ran, and he worked, and he slept. He cried, he sweated, he bled. Man in every way. But he's also fully God, which means that he's perfect and holy and good. So really, he's the only one able to hit the standard, hit the mark every time. God's perfect, holy standard. You and I can't do it. Just try it. Try it for a day. It's impossible. That's why we said last week, we simply have to run to Christ. And so he alone is capable of satisfying God's perfect standard. No one's like he is, and so no one's able or willing to do what he did. And that is, he took upon himself our sins. In other words, you could have taken your sins to the cross, and it wouldn't have accomplished what it needed to accomplish. Christ had to die because he's the only one willing and able to do it. Because you just bring more and more blemish, more and more stain. It's not an indictment on you. I include myself. We're all in it. We're all dead in our transgressions and sins, but for the grace of God. Until we embrace the grace of God, we've missed the entire point. See, in God's goodness, he raised Jesus from the dead, in part as proof that he had overcome death. You know, Halloween is coming up. It's really a celebration of death and gore and ghouls and goblins. We as Christians have victory over death. And so as you pass by the jack-o'-lanterns and the Maybe you're opening your bag for some candy, I don't know. You can laugh in the face of death because of what Christ has done on our behalf. See, in his grace, he's calling you to place your faith in Jesus so that you can pass from death to life. And even those who've already done it, it's a great reminder. That's why Paul is speaking to Christians. And he's saying, remember who you are and live in accordance with it. See, the perfect and holy God, the creator of this universe, this big God that we've spoken of, looks at you in Christ and he sees his perfect Son and he welcomes you into the family of God. That's the truth about Jesus. So now Paul says this. He says, put off your old self. What is this old self? We talk about this a lot. It's actually in the New Testament quite a bit. Peter spoke about it. Paul's now speaking about it. These are the characteristics or the behaviors that would identify you with the world. Think of them. Drunkenness, debauchery. What else? Can we think of some more? Lying, stealing, cheating. We're not talking just about the big things, you know, the murder. We're talking even the little white lies. Because look, if God has a perfect standard and that's the center of the bullseye, if you're just even a little bit outside of it, you might as well be off the board. God's standard is that exact and that perfect. So these are the characteristics and behaviors that identify us with the world. Paul says, put off your old self, and then he says, renew your minds. And basically, he's saying, allow God to transform the way you think. See, our thought life, nobody knows what you're thinking. But God does. These are the things that you'll notice as you embrace the ways of Christ, that your thinking begins to change. It's one of the things that I noticed as a younger Christian. My thinking started to change. I started to see the world differently. That's what Paul is saying. Allow God to transform your way. So put off your old self. Renew your mind and put on the new self. Well, the new self is just the opposite of the old self. The old self identifies you with the world. The new self identifies you with Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about, these characteristics, these behaviors that identify you with Christ. What are those? Gentleness, patience, forbearance. We talked about those last week. Those are the ways of Christ. If you were back with us back in the summer, you'll remember that we studied what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, we've been brought to life by the everlasting word of God. And so we must discard the filthy rags of malice and deceit and envy and slander. And he was saying that that kind of clothing was not fit for a child of the king. So we had to clean out our closets. Do you remember that phrase? Clean out your closets. Paul's saying the same thing. But the difficulty comes in when you're not willing to clean out your closet. You know, we're having a change of seasons now. The very organized people, you know, bring out the winter stuff. And we put, that's not me. I just keep rifling through the t-shirts to find my, you know, sweater. You know who you are. I'm tempted every time to put on the old stuff because I haven't cleaned out my closet. But a t-shirt's not going to do on a day like today. And Paul's saying that the stuff of the world's not going to do in this day of the Lord. It's similar to what Paul's writing about. He says in these verses that follow our passage, Paul really, if you go on to look at verses 25 and beyond, which we're not going to read today, but Paul's going to tackle deceit and anger and unwholesome talk. But now he just simply says, disrobe yourselves of the things of the world, the things that have soiled you and stained your garments, the things that are stained by your deceit and your corrupt desire. And until you really get a handle on that and really look in the mirror and say, I need a Savior because my clothes are filthy, you're going to have a tough time. Take off the old stuff, clean out your closets, and put on the new self. Paul's not really proclaiming a schizophrenia here. He's not saying there are two of us. He's simply saying that you've been saved by grace through faith in Christ, and so you ought to behave like it. It would really squash the world. You know, the world says that we Christians are hypocrites. that we say one thing and we live another. And in part, they're probably right. It's yet another reason for us to run to Christ. But let's just say that we are guilty of being hypocritical. This kind of thing will go a long way in solving that. Because what it says is, you've got to live what it is that you preach. That's my challenge. And by extension, it's your challenge as well. We're followers of Christ. We need to live and act like it. Paul simply says we should be walking in such a way that people see righteousness and holiness instead of the ways of the world, things that would betray our faith. We should be identified by the good things of God as we live our life, rather than by the bad things of the world. There's a wedge between put off your old self and put on your new self. Paul says to be made new in the attitudes of our minds. Some translations say be made new by the renewing of your mind. I prefer that. It just seems like it's better English. But there's something that needs to take place in our lives, in our thinking, in how we view the world. And it comes as a result of having put off the old and put on the new. When you're connected to the body of Christ, the church, this worldwide church, this big, unseen, if you will, body of Christ, you're connected through the faith that you have in Christ, and you're connected to this diverse group of people all over the world. And in this case, you're connected in a local expression of that, and we call it Northwest Hills Community Church. It's the very best way, if you will, to renew your mind, to be connected here, because this is the safest place to do it. This is a place with the most love, or it should be the place with the most love, which means that as we're learning to walk and we fall, this is a great place for someone to reach down and pick you right back up. I would challenge you to look around your neighborhoods and in your... You won't find that everywhere. This is a place of grace. We want it to be a place of grace. It's a place where your mind can be renewed, where your spirit can be refueled, and where you can exercise your part of the body. Because don't forget, you're a part of a body. Some of us are toes, some of us are fingers, some of us are noses. And we want you to exercise your part of the body. So I talked this morning about some areas in the bulletin where you could serve, where you could exercise your part of the body. But I want to be clear, this isn't about filling those positions. This isn't a matter of me having my little notepad out where I sort of just check it off and say, ah, okay, that's done. No, this is really about connecting you to a place, connecting you to a people where you can serve the Lord by serving people. And so whether it be in the nursery or up here on stage or in the back with the sound equipment or outside with greeting people and donuts and passing out bulletins or setting up chairs or unloading the... I mean, it goes on and on. I could bore you with the number of details that go into just a Sunday morning, never mind all of the other stuff. It's not about filling those positions. It's about getting you connected and exercising your part of the body. Because I believe that as you serve, as you connect with others, you worship God. And not only that, but your mind will be renewed and you'll be made new through your service. We all long for change, don't we? Some of us long for instant change, just like the father at the elevator. Paul couldn't be more clear. You've been set apart, and your mind has been filled with the love of Christ and with the fullness of God. And so your mind is renewed, and you're freed from the things of the world. So what comes out of that? Well, out of that comes a renewed mind. Or out of the renewed mind comes a new attitude, a new emotions, new behaviors. Each of us struggles with all sorts of varying emotions and behaviors and things that would betray maybe your faith in Christ. Paul just says, get up and walk. Walk in the new way. Put off the old. Say goodbye to it. You're not going to bring it out next season like you do a sweater. You're going to ship it downriver. You're going to say goodbye to it. And as you walk in these new ways, people begin to recognize you for who you really are. You're a person made holy. You're a person set apart by the grace of God. We are a people set apart by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Lord, to be set apart is a bit scary to think of, and in a lot of ways we know that eyes are on us, that people hold us to a particular standard, certainly not a standard as high as yours, but a standard that's higher than the one we're necessarily willing to embrace every day. But you've already done it through Christ. You've already set us apart. You've already made us holy. You've already enabled us to walk in this new way, to be identified with the things of Christ, to be able to say goodbye to the things of the world. Not that we separate ourselves, but we see things differently because your Spirit resides in us. Lord, I pray for the person this morning, the people this morning, who know you but aren't yet walking like they should. Lord, this week and the coming weeks ahead, I pray that you would use your word to soften hearts. Help us to get off of our seats and to walk, as scary as it can be, so that we can learn to walk better and better in the ways of Christ. So that when people see us from a distance or when they see us up close, they'll look at how we walk, how we live our lives, and say, he or she's peculiar. I don't walk like that. I don't live like that. What is it about you? And we could say, I've been set apart by the grace of God. Will you come and join me? That's our prayer this morning, Father. Be praised this morning by the changes of hearts that are happening all over this room right now. We pray it in the name of our Lord and our Savior. Amen.